Some of you, mosque, proposed mosque at Ground Zero was in the news, and there was a Florida minister by the name of Terry Jones who was planning Burn a Koran Day, and there was supposed to be everyone getting together and burning the book that the Muslims view as holy, and of course, that created quite a bit of controversy, and there were lots of people upset about that, and yeah, I think even the president got involved in commenting on it, and there was quite a bit of hoopla about this. And the desire was that we all just needed to get along about these things, and that we needed to have toleration. And probably some of you, especially on a college campus, have seen a bumper sticker that looks something like this, that's very popular, that we're supposed to coexist. And if you notice all of the various religious symbolism that's put together to spell this out, and from Islam even to the Wiccan religion, which is essentially witchcraft, and Islam or Judaism is thrown in. You've even got science with E equals MC square there, and then they've got a cross there for the T. And so we just want to coexist, and everybody just needs to get along. All of these are equal. This idea of toleration is, in a lot of ways, the modern religion. And I want to talk a little bit tonight about the question, how tolerant should we be? Should we be tolerant? And if so, should we be tolerant of? And this is certainly a question that we are going to have to face, because in our relativistic age, this is something that is the one thing that is held up above all other things, that we have to be tolerant. I want to welcome those of you who are here this evening, and thankful that you were willing to brave the weather. When I saw the sheets of rain coming down, I thought, well, there's not going to be many people who are going to be able to get out in that. Thankfully, it toned down a little bit, and I do appreciate your willingness to be here, and especially the college students. I know that you have likely studies to do. On the other hand, it may be that you are using this as an excuse not to do your studying. I don't know. I vaguely remember college some time back, and things like that sometimes happen, but I thank you for being here, and I hope that the things that we talk about tonight and this week will be beneficial to all of you. And I really think that this topic is one that has a lot of relevance today. And we are going to see a lot more about this in the coming years, because we do live in a relativistic age, and no one's views are supposed to be that important, at least those who hold particular religious views are not supposed to be that important. And so there's really nothing in our society that is valued more and promoted more than this idea of tolerance. And it is this outgrowth of our society's relativism, that all things are equal, there's no such thing as absolute truth, and that we just all need to get along. And the fact is, if one rejects truth, if one rejects the idea that there is truth, all things are equal. There isn't any reason for me to hold up my views over others. At the same time, and that argument is a two-edged sword, at the same time, there's also no reason to respect others' views if there's no absolute truth. Why can't my views be predominant? And why can't I use force to make it that way? And so we need to understand that does cut both ways when you make that assertion. The only ones who are not tolerated under this system are those who actually hold to absolute truth. If you believe in absolute truth, that is something that cannot be tolerated, ultimately. And you must be silent, and you must be pushed aside. Well, when it it comes to the Christian and the idea of tolerance, is tolerance wrong? I mean, if we do believe in absolute truth, if we do believe that the Bible is true, and we talked about that some on Sunday morning, about the reliability of scriptures, if we believe that these scriptures are true and that there are absolute truths, can we even be tolerant? And if so, how far does that tolerance go? Does the Bible give us any guidance on that? Is there a place somewhere between burning a Koran and the idea of this coexistence where all things are equal, all things must be tolerated, all things must be treated the same? Well, the fact of the matter is, Scripture gives us a foundation for tolerance. And the fact of the matter is, the very idea of tolerance is a very Western idea that really grows out of a cultural foundation of Christianity in the first place. There really wouldn't be tolerance or a call for tolerance were it not for that Christianity. But first, we see that mankind is somewhat naturally predisposed not to be tolerant. That's sort of our inclination. And we look in history and we see that there are racial intolerances, there are ethnic and national intolerances. And in Bible times, we see that the disagreements between Jew and Gentile, we particularly see, for example, the Jewish view, say, of the Samaritans and how they looked down upon them. And there was a lot of intolerance there, without question. But we also find in Scripture that it was Jesus Christ who brought man together, who transcended that kind of intolerance and sought to bring man, regardless of his background, together in a way that he could never have been together before. And we read in the book of Galatians chapter 3, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." And when we think about just the collection of people here this evening, there is no way that this particular group of people would be together if it were not for Jesus Christ. What has brought us together tonight? Well, Jesus Christ has, our commitment to Him, and Him bringing us together in a state of equality before Him in our relationship with the Father. And so for that, we can have a tolerance of our backgrounds, whether they're ethnic backgrounds, whether they may be socioeconomic, our interests as far as secular interests or our work goes. We've come together and develop a love for one another because of our commitment to Christ. And so what we find in Scripture is that tolerance of Christians toward one another is not an option, that it's something that is expected, it is something that is foundational in our relationship with Christ. He demands that of us. We can't let ethnicity, we cannot let social status divide us and cause rifts within a congregation, to cause factionalism within a congregation. That is something that is simply unacceptable in our relationship with Christ. We also find that we have to tolerate one another in our differences in knowledge and maturity. Any congregation is going to find that there are those who, for example, are newly baptized, who may not know many of the details of biblical teachings, those who need to mature in their understanding of certain things. And on the other hand, you may have those who have been Christians for some time who have developed spiritual maturity. And there has to be a mutual toleration there for a congregation to work effectively. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes there, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why do you think that Paul needs to tell us that that's the kind of attitude we need to have? Well, because he understands that when we come together with all of these different backgrounds, all of these different viewpoints, and all of these different maturity levels, that it can sometimes lead to differences, and it can sometimes lead to friction and to misunderstandings. And he's saying, you've got to approach one another with this kind of attitude. You've got to be eager, he says, to maintain this unity. You've got to be eager to have peace, because our goal needs to all to be reach that point of having that unity and maturity in the knowledge of Christ. We see in Colossians chapter 3, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You see, when we come together in love, we come together in real appreciation for one another, it's much easier for us to get along during those times when we are going to disagree. We're going to have different opinions about things. We're going to have different insights, and that can lead to turmoil. And we have all seen situations where congregations have had that, and congregations have suffered, and the work has suffered, and the ability for Christians to grow, the ability to attract others to the Lord has suffered because of that. And we have to recognize that as a failure of us to love and to be tolerant in the way that God wants us to be. In Romans chapter 14, we see there a great chapter, of course, on tolerance. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. The purpose of coming together as a congregation certainly is to worship God in a corporate way, in ways that we are not able to do by ourselves, but it's also for our mutual upbuilding. It's to make us stronger. It's to help us mature. It's so that the less mature, the less knowledgeable, which is all of us in some area of our scriptural knowledge or our spiritual life, so that we can gain encouragement and we can gain knowledge, we can gain maturity from what others can share with us. But we need to be able to do that in an environment of peace. So we have to understand that we're all going to need these large doses of tolerance of one another to have unity. It's simply necessary in order for us to be able to get along. No congregation can survive without that. At the same time, we have to understand also that there are limits of tolerance. That the Scripture gives us boundaries, places where we have to say, that I cannot accept, that I cannot tolerate. It's not an unlimited thing. And one of the places that we have to draw a line is with open sin. We can't simply look at sin in our midst and say, that's okay. That's something that we're just going to have to tolerate. Scripture says, no, a congregation cannot tolerate that, because that ultimately is something that is going to destroy unity in a congregation, not build it up. And Scripture even tells us that even the world will recognize sin and open immorality in its extreme. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see there, of course, a very well-known passage dealing with this, but we read it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. He says this is beyond the pale. The pagans won't even tolerate that. He says, but yet you are. And one gets the idea that even in the name of unity they were doing that. They were boasting about it. A man has his father's wife. He says, and you are arrogant. You're arrogant about it. They were saying, well, look how tolerant we are. Look how sophisticated we are. Paul says, no, that's not what you're being. That's not what you're doing. He says, ought you not rather to mourn rather than being arrogant? He says, no, you ought to mourn that situation. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Your boasting is not good. This was tolerance that had gone too far. This was not biblical tolerance. This was not tolerance that was motivated by love. It was not love that motivated them to tolerate this kind of open sin. It was not for the mutual upbuilding of the congregation. No, it was in fact destructive to the congregation because it was sending the message that sin is something that is okay. And we have to recognize that that is not okay, that that is not something that we can tolerate. Jesus himself, in writing in Revelation, but I have this against you, he says, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Here was open sin that was being tolerated, again, of a sexual nature. And of course, that is exactly what we see in the world today, that there is a lot of pressure, a lot of societal pressure to tolerate sexual immorality. And Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, didn't like it. And Jesus himself did not tolerate their tolerance. It was not acceptable to him. And so we need to realize that sin among Christians is something that has to be dealt with. It's not to be approved of. It's not to be tolerated because it crosses the bounds of tolerance. The reason for tolerance among the congregation is for those who are mutually focused on growing in Christ. It's not as an excuse for sin. Toleration of sin allows sin to spread among Christians. If we tolerate sin in a congregation, it won't be long before there's more sin of the same kind in the congregation. It will happen, and we have to be able to put a stop to it. We have to also, Scripture tells us, reject Christian divisiveness. That divisiveness is not something that we can tolerate. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. He has gone beyond tolerance. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. We cannot tolerate divisiveness. Why? Because, again, it destroys the purpose of the congregation, which is to come together in unity for the mutual upbuilding of the congregation so that we can grow in Christ, we can become more Christ-like, not so that we can be divided over whatever issue the divisive individual is bringing up. And so our attitude towards sin among Christians is clear. It's not something that can be tolerated. But what about sin in the world? Because we know that there's a lot of that. We see that everywhere we go. We see it too often among Christians, but we see it constantly in the world. How are we to react to that? What is our level of tolerance supposed to be? Well, the fact is that we read that we do have to tolerate sin in the world because it's simply a matter of reality. I wrote to you in my letter, Paul says, continuing on in our context from earlier, not to associate with sexually immoral people. He says, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Paul here is speaking not about embracing the sin of the world. That's not what he's talking about. He's simply saying that the reality is we live in a world that is sinful. We live in a world that is worldly. You see, we can't escape sin or sinful people. We can't go out of the world to avoid that. But what we have to remember here is that Paul is not saying that we have to approve it. He's not saying for us to approve it. He's saying simply, you have to tolerate it. We're going to see sin. We're going to be around sinful people. We're going to be around worldly people. That's simply the life that we lead. That's simply the way the world is. But we have to be very careful that we don't let our tolerance of being around a sinful people in a sinful world become approval, which is then going to lead to participation. And that's the danger. It's a constant spiritual challenge. Satan uses that against us. There's no question. He's constantly attacking us with it. So we have to be aware of it. But at the same time, we, just out of necessity, are going to be tolerating it. But as I said, it is a danger because the world is constantly pushing us to tolerate to the point of approval. And we've all seen this. We've all seen all of these issues like premarital sex, easy divorce, homosexuality, homosexual marriage. This has been in the news this past week, where the federal government has said that they're no longer going to defend the Defense of Marriage Act. That we are meant to tolerate the idea of homosexual marriage. Foul language surrounds us. The taking of the Lord's name in vain surrounds us. I mean, how are you supposed to react on any reality TV show when you are surprised with something that has happened, or at least are showing faux surprise that something has happened? What do they say? Well, they immediately take the Lord's name in vain. And so we're constantly bombarded with this as just the accepted way things are supposed to be. And the fact is that our young people are being taught the toleration of sins means approval. And we need to understand that there's a distinction. When we're talking about scriptural toleration, it's not saying that we look at these things and go, oh, well, I guess that's okay. No, it's not saying that. These things are not okay. These things are not acceptable. We recognize that we live in a sinful world and people are going to be doing it, but we need to understand that that's not something that we can approve of, and that's not something that we can join in, because that ultimately is what leads to the destruction of societies entirely and walking away from God. And really what we read in Romans chapter 1 is exactly what we are seeing happen in our own society, where Paul talks about the history of the Gentile peoples and their wandering away from God. He says in Romans 1, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. You see, that is toleration that has gone too far. It has begun to approve of what is going on in the world, and it has begun to participate in what is going on in the world. And that's really what we see happening in 1 Corinthians, that church was approving of and participating in this kind of open immorality that was beyond anything that God intended for man to be involved in. We cannot be among those who give approval to those who practice sin. And a lot of you college students are going to and do have friends who are going to be involved in a lot of these things, and you have to be able to stand strong in the face of that. I mean, I was in college, and I know this seems like a very long time to you, 20 years ago, but I remember all of these things going on. And it's difficult, and it's hard, and it's a challenge to your faith and to your own actions, because it's very easy to fall into that. But we have to understand that there are certain things that we cannot tolerate to the point of approval. That is not what the Bible talks about when it talks about toleration. And when it comes to other religions, we recognize that there are other religions out there, and that there are people of goodwill who sincerely believe in their faith and are sincerely following their beliefs. And that is commendable, that they are living out what they believe to be true. Just because they are sincere about it, though, does not mean that what they believe is true. And so we have to understand that. So we can tolerate Islam without burning a Koran. And I use Islam as an example because it has been in the news so much recently. But we also have to understand that toleration does not mean that we simply say, well, that's just another way to God that someone else has found. It's not the way to God that God has revealed. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. Christ has made that clear. And so we need to understand that we as Christians cannot participate in promoting the practices of others. This article came out a few months ago when the Quran burning issue was in the news. We read there from this Associated Press article, at least 24 Christian churches, Jewish temples, and Muslim organizations in Gainesville have mobilized to plan inclusive events. Some will read from the Quran at their own weekend services to counter what Terry Jones, the Quran burning minister, is doing. So their idea of combating his actions that certainly no one is interested in defending, their response was to bring not the Word of God into the pulpit, but a Quran. Well, that is not biblical toleration. And in this article, which came out just a few days ago, February 11th, 2011, churches opened doors to Muslim worship. Hartsong Church in Cordova, Tennessee, let members of the Memphis Islamic Center hold Ramadan prayers there last September, and Aldersgate United Methodist Church in Alexandria, Virginia, allows the Islamic Circle of North America to hold regular Friday prayers in their building while their new mosque is being built. Diane Bechtel of Aldersgate said this is something Christians are called to do. Be neighborly and develop relationships, even those who don't share your beliefs. I think it's a tenet of our Christian faith, and that is that we extend hospitality to the stranger, said Bechtel. We are a congregation that wants to be helpful to people, and if we are asked to help a neighbor in need, that's what we do. But that's not what they're doing. If we want to be helpful to someone, then we need to share with them what they need to do to go to heaven. We don't need to promote a religion that denies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That sounds nice. It sounds helpful. It sounds tolerant. But it is not biblical. They are not simply being hospitable, but they are promoting a religion that denies the fundamental tenet of what they themselves claim to believe. We as Christians cannot be involved in that. And we have to understand that tolerance does not include a denial of our own beliefs, which is exactly what we see there. One of the things we also have to understand as Christians is that we cannot necessarily expect or assume tolerance of our beliefs. There are situations, certainly, where we are to extend tolerance, but we're not always going to receive it. In fact, Scripture tells us just the opposite, that we have to understand that as those who hold to the Word of God, that we are in fact going to draw intolerance and disapproval of the world. because the Word of God stands opposed to the practices of the world. And if we adhere to what God has to say, then the world is not going to approve of what we're doing. And this certainly harkens back to the first century, when we see how Jews and Romans did not tolerate Christianity. And this is, without a doubt, on the rise in our own century. We are blessed in our country that we have these rights, that we can assemble as we are this evening, and none of us, as we're here together tonight, are concerned that anyone's going to break through these doors and in any way seek to stop us from doing what we're doing right now. But that doesn't mean that it's always going to be that way. It is not that way everywhere in the world right now. And we have to understand that we are making a commitment to serve God whether the world is going to tolerate us or not. We have to be ready to stand firm in our commitment to God and not be surprised when we are not tolerated in the world. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us, with respect to this, they are surprised that it is the world. The world is surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And what do? They malign you. Why? Because you are not accepting what they are doing as okay. Because you're not joining in their sin. I have no doubt that many of you students especially have faced this. You've not joined in with what others are doing, and you've been maligned because of it. And that's difficult, and it's hard, but he says that we have to understand that this is something that is going to happen. It is the way that we are simply going to, the way things are simply going to be if we make a commitment to Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus says it's going to happen, and that when we're willing to withstand that because of our commitment to Him, that we are blessed. We're not the only ones who've ever faced this. And as I mentioned in an earlier lesson, Jesus is not asking us to do anything that He Himself has not already gone through, and gone through to a greater degree than He is asking us to deal with. So we have to understand that we do, in fact, have to tolerate. That there are certain things that we do tolerate among one another because of the reality of our living in the world. But when it comes to sin, when it comes to sin among God's people, we can't tolerate that. Because that's something that is going to infect and destroy a congregation. That souls are going to be lost because of that. And while we're forced to tolerate sin in the world because we are in the world, that doesn't mean that we accept it, it doesn't mean that we embrace it, and it doesn't mean that we join in with it. No, just the opposite is the case. We are to walk away from that. We have been cleansed from that. As God's people, what we have to keep first and foremost in our mind is that we are to be motivated by love of God, a love of His people, and a love of the truth. And if we have those things, then we're going to have the right focus, and we're going to do the right thing when it comes to our dealings with one another, when it comes to our dealings with those in the world. Love is patient and kind, Paul writes. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Scripture tells us that God is love. We are to be a people motivated by love, but what we have to do is make sure that we are letting God, who is love, tell us what love is. And love is something that is rooted in the truth and that rejoices in the truth. If you're someone here this evening who is a lover of the truth, but yet you have never made a commitment to Christ, Jesus Christ is the only way to God. He is the Word that has come down from heaven. He is the one who died on the cross for your sins and for my sins. If you're interested in having a commitment to Him, if you're interested in living the truth in your life, confess His name. Turn away from the things of this world. Turn away from the past choices you have made to rebel against God and His way. Be baptized, having your sins washed away. If you're someone who perhaps has strayed from that commitment, if you're ready to come back, come forward as we stand and sing.